We reading from today will be coming from Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. If you have your Bibles, you may turn to it, but it'll also be on the screen in front. Since it's a short passage, we'll be reading this all together. So, the word of the Lord states, "Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has changed to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field, and the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea are dying. But let no man bring a charge, let no man accuse another, for you people are all like those who bring charge against a priest. You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I will also ignore your children." And you can now give the following time to Pastor Lyle.
Is it on? Okay. Today my sermon topic is knowledge. Everybody loves knowledge, I suppose. Yesterday I learned a new word from my daughter. She taught me a word. Neovhilacc. Neovhiliac. Anyway, this is the generation of knowledge. Knowledge, by definition, refers to the facts, information, and skills acquired through experience or education. In the old days, at my time, we acquired knowledge mainly through books. And nowadays, the internet has changed our way of getting knowledge. When we read any information, we simply Google it, or in China, we Baidu it, or search the digital libraries. Every day, we are bombarded with all kinds of information on our cell phone, iPad, and computer. We all know knowledge exposed, accessible anytime, anywhere, and to the majority of humans. Nowadays, the education system has changed for people to obtain knowledge. When I was in college 40 years ago, I studied physics, and my knowledge was in physics alone. I only studied physics. But now, the college students have a wider knowledge base, where they may have all kinds of elective courses. Knowledge seems expanding so fast that it is hard for us to keep abreast of the new things. Many people have attempted to define the values of knowledge. For example, Franklin, one of the fathers of the United States, whose face is printed on the $100 bill. He once said this, "An investment in knowledge pays the best interest." Of course, he was a renowned polymath, a leading author, a printer, a politician, a postmaster general, a scientist, an inventor, and a diplomat. Of course, he was qualified to talk about the benefits of knowledge. On the other hand, we Chinese are very practical. We also talk a lot about knowledge. And even in Song Dynasty of China, about 1,000 years ago, people already promoted the treasures of knowledge. And I just give you one example. They said this, in books, you can find not only a house of treasures, as precious as gold, but also a beauty as fair as jade. Throughout history, knowledge has been tied to promotion, to position, fame, power, and money. This is reflected in our education system. In the 70s, when I was in the 70s, a high school diploma could guarantee you a decent white-collar job. But now, a college degree has become the basic requirement for many jobs at the entrance level. And people are anxious to equip themselves with all kinds of knowledge to increase their values in the job market. And how about the Bible? The Bible also talks a lot about the values of knowledge. For example, if we read the Proverbs 24:5, it says, a wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power. Actually, it is hard for us to separate wisdom from knowledge. When we have knowledge, we then may possess the wisdom to make good judgment. Apostle Paul, however, warns about the drawback of knowledge. He said, we know that we all possess knowledge. We all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffs up. Knowledge can puff up. It is true that knowledge can easily make a man puffed up, arrogant. In the old days, where most people, in my time, where most people were difficult to obtain knowledge, to obtain information. At that time, we were patient and humble enough to listen to people, and waited for our turn to talk. And nowadays, not only the people with PhD are proud of their knowledge, ordinary folks are the same. We all possess knowledge. Regardless the knowledge is general or specialized, academic or entertaining, factual or hearsay. And consequently, many people cannot wait to speak, cannot wait to give advice, and cannot wait to show off what they know. Today, we will study the scripture of Hosea, chapter 4, 1 to 6. God, in this prophetic book, explains under what situations knowledge can become a drawback in our life, and at what time knowledge is a true advantage to us. Hosea, he was a prophet of the northern kingdom of Israel. He was active maybe around 750 to 722 BC. At his time, the cities of Israel had grown in wealth and fostered a small class of rich landowners, merchants, and creditors. However, the vast majority of the urban population was made up of poor artisans and laborers who were frequently exploited or even enslaved by the rich. In the countryside, poor farmers were often compelled to sell their holdings to the rich and migrate to the cities. the upper classes also have adopted the ways of their neighbors by worshipping their God, their pagan gods, in place of the God of Israel. Hosea, therefore, called on the Israelites to repent their sins. And Hosea warns them. He warns them of God's judgment was about to come. The Israelites, as we all know, they also known as the Jews. Nowadays, we know the Jews are generally considered smart in doing business. And currently, they are also smart in winning Nobel Prize. If you count the Jews, how many of them have won the Nobel Prize, you may be amazed. People have studied why the Jews are so intellectually superior. And then they rule out the option that the Jews are born smarter than the other races. And then they also rule out that the Jews are smarter. It's not because they are the chosen people of God. And finally, most people agree that the Jews are smart because of their culture. Their culture has encouraged them to learn, to work hard, and to get achievement. In other words, the Israelites have been treasuring knowledge from generation to generation. And God, in the first verse of the book of Hosea, chapter 4, He warned the Israelites that their knowledge, which is lack of acknowledgement of God, is nothing but sin. This was that. Hear the word of the law, you Israelites, because the law has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There's no faith, no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. The charge against the Israelites was threefold: lack of faithfulness, lack of love, and lack of acknowledgement of God. Of course, we know this God is the creator of heavens and earth. This God is also the God of the Israelites. For people of other races, for example Chinese, that they do not know God is reasonable. God has never personally spoken to Chinese in history. However, for the Israelites, God has been speaking to them personally since He chose them as a holy nation at Mount Sinai about maybe 3,500 years ago. God even lived with them first in the tabernacle, a movable tent, and then God lived with them in the holy temple built by King Solomon. With all the holy scriptures that they had, there was actually no reason for the Israelites not to know God. The problem is, as verse 1 points out, they had not acknowledged God. In other words, they did not accept who God was. They did not accept the truth that God had told them. When they did not acknowledge God, they were not faithful to keep the truth of God. And they showed no mercy to one another, or no love to one another. Their ignorance about God even led them to sinful characters and behaviors. God indicted the Israelites with six major sins in verse 2. God said, there is only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. The Edward only shows that the Israelites committed these sins not accidentally, but frequently. The first thing is cursing. Cursing, we know, is an utterance intended to invoke a supernatural power, which in their case is God. They invoked God to inflict harm or punishment on someone. I do not know exactly how the Israelites cursed at the time of Hosea. But our lips are supposed to utter words of praise, words of peace, and words of comfort. And yet, when we have no truth and love, cursing is a verbal abuse to others. Cursing, to a certain extent, is to misuse the name of God, violating the third commandment of the Ten Commandments issued by God at the Mount Sinai. The other sinful behaviors are lying, violating the ninth commandment of God, murder, violating the sixth commandment, stealing, violating the eighth commandment, and adultery, violating the seventh commandment. Their sins were epidemic, resulting in great violence. People retaliated, and hatred was everywhere. Violent crimes, as described here, were so common as if they could never stop. Look at the world around us. The sins at the time of Hosea are still common at our time. People around the world still do not acknowledge the true God, the true Creator. In the countries that exercise communism and dictatorship, atheism is enforced. In the Islamic world, the authorities impose people to worship a God, which is very different from the God we know in the Bible. In the Western world, prosperity and materialism have enticed more people to walk away from God. We are anxious to acquire knowledge of the world. We are anxious to acquire all kinds of knowledge, but not many of us are anxious to acquire the knowledge of God. We put God aside. Eventually, we justify what we do by our own ways. We are naive to think that God does not mind how we live, not knowing we are exposed to the danger of destruction. Because of the lack of knowledge of God, God warned the Israelites that punishment was on the way. In verse 5 and 6, God said, "So I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge." The mother here refers to the nation Israel. Of course, we know that at that time, the nation was divided into two, the northern and the southern kingdoms. God foretold to the Israelites that he would destroy their nation. This prophecy was fulfilled about maybe 100 years later. In 605 BC, the king of Babylon became so strong. They first defeated the Egyptians at the famous battle of Carchemish, and subsequently invaded Israel. Even the Holy Temple in Jerusalem was torn down after the siege of Jerusalem in 586 BC. And that began the Babylonian captivity for 70 years, destroying the whole land of Israel. And the Israelites were exiled, you know, they were exiled to the foreign land. And their homeland became a wasteland. Verse 3 prophesies the desolation of their homeland. It says like this: because of this land, because of this, the land dries up, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the land, of the field, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea are swept away. When we look at this picture, this miserable wasteland, once the land of the promised land, once the land of flowing with milk and honey, is now becoming a wasteland. This miserable wasteland is in contrast to the beautiful Garden of Eden. Both the promised land and the Garden of Eden were given by God to his people. When we read the book of Genesis, after God had created the heavens and earth, he put Adam in the Garden of Eden and told Adam, he told Adam, you offer the fish in the sea and the bird in the sky and offer every living creature that moves on the ground. It was a beautiful scene. It is interesting to see the sequence for Adam to take care of the living creatures. First the fish in the sea, then the birds in the sky, and finally the animals on the ground. This sequence, of course we know, is according to the order of creation. And now, because of the sins of the Israelites, their dominion over the land of Israel, the promised land, was over, and the land dried up for lack of irrigation. Or maybe God did not give them enough rainfall. And the sequence of the living creatures was reversed in destruction. First the animal of the field, and then the bird in the sky, and finally the fish in the sea. And that was a sad scene. We should be blamed for this severe punishment from God. God said in verse 4, but let no one bring a charge. Let no one accuse another. For your people are like those who bring charges against a peace. God was saying, do not point your finger at someone else, and try to pass the blame. Accusing one another could not remedy the bad situations. However, the people, they still thought the priests, their spiritual leaders, were responsible for God's punishment. We know that a priest was supposed to be the role model for the people, teaching them everything about God. However, the priest, at the time of Hosea, was sinful as the people. And therefore, God, in verses 5 and 6, even indicted the priest himself. God said, you, the priest, stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priest. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. According to the Jewish traditions, and actually according to God's requirements, the job of a priest was not open to application. All priests must be the male descendants of Aaron, the brother of Moses, from the tribe of Levi. God chose the priests as an eternal covenant. They were chosen to be the teachers of the law of God. They served as a channel to bring God's radiant blessing upon the people. In tradition, the priests should possess special qualities, including kindness. They should be kind and loving peace and pursuing peace. They loved people and they were eager to draw people near to God. And then we may wonder what happens to the priests, that they became so unfit for the job. And the problem actually started with their king, their king Jeroboam, who built shrines on high places. He wanted his people to worship God in these shrines instead of traveling to the Holy Temple in Jerusalem of the Southern Kingdom. And now Jeroboam faced a challenge. They had not enough priests to serve in the shrines. And therefore, the king appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not qualified, even though they were not Levites. The hiring of unqualified priests was not once, but twice during the ruling of Jeroboam. And these hired men, of course, did not possess the special qualities of the traditional priests. They rejected the knowledge of God. They also ignored the law stated in the Holy Scriptures. They simply taught whatever they wanted, or whatever the authorities wanted them to teach. Not only the priests sinned every day, but their people sinned also, because the people could not get the teaching correctly and properly from the priests. And if the priests rebuke the people of wrongdoings, the people would argue with them. The people may say, "My priest, take the beam out of your own eyes first. Look to yourself and your own sins. Do not accuse us." The sustained ignorance of ignoring God, from the kings of the priests, from the kings to the priests, and to the ordinary folks, was the source of their destruction. In the past, the Israelites got the knowledge of God through the priests. That education system was not perfect, as the spiritual leaders were imperfect, and therefore Jesus came 2,000 years ago as the perfect Son of God. From his own first-hand experience, he has taught precisely who God is and what God wants. In addition, Jesus has demonstrated how to live a life based on the knowledge of God. And today, it is the responsibility of the church to pass the facts and information of God to the believers. This is like what someone has said: we should not bring anything which is not from God to the church. The theme of the book of Hosea is about the danger we are exposed to when we do not acknowledge God. And the last sentence of this whole book, gives us an alternative to escape from the danger. And in this verse it says like this: "Who is wise? Let him realize these things. Who is discerning? let them understand the ways of the law are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. According to this verse, the ways of the law, the ways of God are always right. When we study chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, we are amazed by God's wisdom in making everything in perfection. God also puts all kinds of laws to govern everything, that all things can function wisely for His glory. And today, there are many discoveries in nature, whether they are in cosmology, physics, biology, or geology, confirm the intelligence of the Creator. The ways of God are always right, not only in nature, but also in morality. The Bible allows us to examine how God has exercised His justice, mercy, love, and grace on people. God's morality was particularly demonstrated in Jesus. Jesus had done it so perfectly that no honest man could find Him guilty of any wrong. So learning God is different from learning worldly knowledge of the world. The knowledge of God is revealed by God Himself, while the worldly knowledge is based on our human experiences and our human imaginations. The worldly knowledge is liable to make errors, but the knowledge of God is truth. The worldly knowledge may bring us temporary benefits, but the knowledge of God brings us benefits that can last forever. In addition, the worldly knowledge may corrupt a man, while the knowledge of God can purify us. Learning God is actually a means for us to improve, which in turn makes us wise and discerning. As Hosea said in the last sentence of the whole book, there is a famous saying, to improve is to change. To be perfect is to change often. The knowledge of God can change lives. When you look at the Bible, there are so many people where that knowledge can change them. For example, when Abraham learned more about God, he became that strong. When David knew God more, he became a man of undivided heart towards God. When John learned Jesus more, he became the disciple whom Jesus loved. When Paul knew more about Jesus, he could be joyful to serve Him even in extreme adversity. And what is your choice? God's way or my way? God's way or my way? If your answer is God's way, then we cannot overlook maybe a couple of important issues in learning God. Maybe I give you two issues that we cannot overlook. One, learning God is a reciprocal process. I remember a documentary. Maybe a science documentary. A scientist wanted to study the behaviors of wild deer in the field. At first, he set up his tent and stood far away from a herd of deer. The deer stared at him, at this stranger, with extreme caution. And when the deer were calmed down, this scientist walked a bit closer the next day. And after many days, he could mingle with the deer. And later, the deer accepted him. The deer even walked towards him, not rejecting him or ignoring him. And at this moment, I really do not know if the scientist was studying the deer or the deer was studying him. And this beautiful scene reminds me how God approaches people. It is always God takes the initiative to find people. The Bible is full of such examples. For example, God came to Abraham when he was childless at his old age, blessing him for a great nation. God came to David when he was only a shepherd at his teenage, selecting him to be the future king of Israel. Jesus came to Peter, an angel, when they were fishing on a boat, inviting them to become the fishers of men. The same process applied to us. When we were non-believers some time ago, Jesus was a stranger to us. We rejected and ignored him. It could be out of our fear. It could be out of our misunderstanding or our arrogance. And later, Jesus walked. He walked closer to us, allowing us to learn him more. And when we say we are learning God, we have to remember that God actually has initiated the process. And maybe number two, and we should not overlook if we want to learn God. Learning God is more than spoon feeding. Knowledge is often spoon fed. All the main means of mass communication, broadcasting, publishing, and the internet give us information that does not require us to think. They present the facts, if it's really facts, information and data to the audience, and the audience simply take it. We do not know if the spoon-fed knowledge is true or not, and most people do not care. Our education system also practices spoon-feeding. Most knowledge learned in school is forgotten soon after the exam. If we forget what we are learning, why bother learning in the first place? Moreover, facts and information are useless. They are useless unless we have developed the skills to use them. If you don't use them, knowledge is nothing by itself. We are so used to spoon-feeding that we also want the knowledge of God to be spoon-fed. In Sunday school classes, the teachers are so busy spoon-feeding the students what they have learned from the Bible, and the students are quiet as the mouse, as the church mice. In preaching, the preacher spoon-feed the audiences with the knowledge of God as much as they can. And for most people, the messages are in one ear and out the other. The knowledge of God from the pulpit is learned today, gone tomorrow. The most important thing to learn anything is learning how to learn. We can learn God in three approaches. First, we can learn God mentally. This requires us to acquire the facts and information from the Bible. Honestly, going to church by listening to a sermon of half an hour a week cannot help much in this respect. This is why we need to study the Bible at home in small group or even go to seminary. And secondly, we learn God effectively. Learning God is different from learning other subjects, such as mathematics. Other subjects are neutral. However, God has characters, such as mercy. God has personalities, such as intelligence. God has emotions, such as anger. In that case, our attitude to learn God requires our humility, respect, and sincerity. And thirdly, we need to learn God practically. Learning God is in fact very practical, not theoretical. While God wants us to learn Him as our Creator, He wants us to learn Him as our Savior and our Father. However, He also wants us to practice His laws and orders. We may refer or define God's laws and orders as the ways of life. When we practice His ways of life, we not only can resolve our daily problems or difficulties, but also we can verify that God is true. My friends, this is amazing. It is amazing that the Bible scholars and professors in the seminaries know a lot about the Bible. You know a lot about the Bible. And they attract audiences to listen to their discoveries and research data. However, it's very okay for us to be only a Bible student, not knowing everything in the scriptures. Why? It is because learning God involves not only our brains to attain facts and information. Learning God also requires our hearts to connect to Him and our actions to practice His ways of life. And may we encourage one another to go through the challenging process of learning God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us the book of Hosea, talking about people are not knowing God and the truth. Father, may You teach each one of us that we can be humble enough to learn You, not just in our brains, but also in our hearts, and also in our action. Father, we thank You that You bless each one of us, that we can encourage one another, that we can learn how to love You and love one another. Father, we thank You. We pray all this in Your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.